dead will rise, redeemed will dance, and broken wings take flight. When the God-man passes by. I was a hollow man, my treachery despised, and rightly so. And even though my chains were gold, I'm still a slave and reaping what I've sown. Call it desperation, I just had to see his face. So like a child, I climbed a sycamore tree. When the God man called my name, I knew I'd never be the same. 'Cause when the God man
guys ready? We ready?
Yeah.
Are we ready? I think Marie's going to come up first, and she's got...
There's like, wow, not that many of the women are here. Is everybody hearing me okay? Well, for the few of you that are here, if you have not yet signed up for taking orders.
I'm not taking orders right now. First of all, I hear we're going to have a couple of really great guest speakers, and from everything I hear, they say the pillow talk is going to be fabulous. So be sure to be here, ladies, Saturday, 8 a.m. The people that are here, guys, spread the word, okay? Thank you. Praise God. Let's worship. Thank you, Eric.
You're welcome. Stand up with us.
Through every
heathen towns, they can all come too,
because they can't stay long without you. It's a new horizon,
and I'm set on you. And you meet me here today
with mercies that are new.
All my fears and doubts, they can all come true,
because they can't stay long.
Stay, he washed in white snow.
lover of my soul. I can't wait to get to heaven. Just to hear all these voices, God, see all these people and differences and colors and God, I just love them so much. I can't wait for them to hear what Pastor Denny gets to talk about today, because it's just so real and intense. God, and just gives us purpose, Father. And I know I say this all the time, and I can't stop repeating this, God. Every single one of us are unique. Every single one of us are different. There's not a single person in the whole wide world, in the whole wide universe, that has the same DNA. And you created us that way. You wanted us to be different, every single one. And you thought about every single one of us. God, the one thing that Jesus was so passionate about was relationships. And if we could just get that, and that we're not one in a million. We are one in 7.7 billion. No one before us was the same. No one after us is the same, God. And that's because you uniquely made each and every single one of us. And God, when we try to be the same, discrediting what you created. God, forgive us for that. God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's been my prayer for the past several weeks. And I pray, God, Lord, that we just take that, Father, and that we digest that. God, I pray, Lord, in every single relationship, every single person that we come in contact with, every single one of those blessings, God, that you put in our pathway, Father, that we make the most out of them. That we not hold anything back. If somebody needs diapers and they call us and they say, I need diapers, Lord, if it's 2 a.m. in the morning, Lord, we stop and we take that moment to build that time and relationship. And God, and when you call us at 2 a.m. in the morning, Father, I pray that we do the exact same thing. That's how relationships are built. We spend time. We spend time with you. We get into your word. We talk to you, and you talk to us. And that's a relationship, not just fire insurance. It's not just about not going to hell. God, I just pray, Lord, that we stand. God, how you have called us to stand. Lord, and I know that you are fighting for us. For that, I'm grateful, because if you wanted me to fight for myself, I'm not that great. So I'm glad that I have a God, a Father,
steadfast my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the
never failing. Sing praise, my soul, find strength in joy. Let his words lead you on. Do not forget his great faithfulness. He'll finish all he's begun. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. And hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing.
Again. And you hold the Praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Father. I'm going to do my best to stay right here since we're filming. It's going to be difficult because I tend to be a pacer. For those of you in my Sunday school class, you know, but I tend to wander around. So I'll do my best to stay right here. But let's be honest, you guys are in for a treat because I have never preached two services in the same day. So I have no idea what's going to happen in this service. So that's good for you guys. So we already had our announcement about the ladies' breakfast. Don't forget, we also have the Tuesday morning prayer at 7, and then the ladies' prayer at 9 or 9:30-ish, something like that. So don't forget about those. Offering, we're still doing two services, we're still spread out. We're still not going to have ushers take up the offering. So we have the box on the wall in the back. You can drop your offering in. Or you can give online on the website, or me personally, I prefer the text to give, which is nice and easy for me because I get paid twice a month, on the 15th and the end of the month, so if the 15th lands on a Thursday, I can just text it and boom, get it done right then and there, and it's over and out of the way. So don't forget about that. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 15 today. So if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, we'll pray here in just a second. Thank you, Lord. You know, I shared in the first service that The message this morning, it's something that's kind of been rolling around in my head for a few weeks now. And I wasn't quite sure if God was teaching me this because He wanted me to understand it, or if He wanted me to share this. So this week I sat down and I wrote this out, and it was in my head in such a way that I had to sit down and write the entire message word for word that I was going to share, because there was just something about it. But then I got up this morning and I started getting those little seeds of doubt. It's like, well, maybe this wasn't what you're supposed to share. Maybe it's just for you. So as I was praying this morning, I asked the Lord to comfort me and to help me to relax and know and stand by faith, knowing that this is what He wanted me to share. And then as we had worship for the first service, Rachel gave a little testimony, and she was talking about something that happened yesterday, and basically she said a condensed version of my entire lesson, my entire sermon. So I took that as a confirmation, so that was comforting. So I thank the Lord for that. Let's say we're reading in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 29. We'll read and then we'll pray. Verse 29 says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called His disciples to Himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude?" Jesus said to him, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fish." So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides the women and children. Let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord God. Father, you truly are the King of the universe. Lord, you are the one who called the stars by name and put them in their place, Lord. Father, the psalmist words it so eloquently when he says, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. God, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visited him." God, I thank you that you are so, so big and so great. Father, you formed the planets with your voice. And yet, you care about us as individuals, Lord. You know us by name as well. Father God, our country right now is in a very difficult time. Father, people are hurting. So Lord, we want to pray for your hand to move upon our country, Lord. To move upon the people, Father God. Father, your word says in Romans chapter 11 that love does no harm to a neighbor. So God, I pray that you would comfort the people. And that your hand would move upon them, Lord. So that they would do no harm to their neighbor. Father, I thank you for the love that you've shown to us, Lord. Your word says that you have reconciled us to yourself and you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have given us the responsibility to share your love with the world, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would show us in these next coming days, Lord God, tangible ways that we can show love to one another. Your word says that this is how that they will know that we are your disciples, if we love one another. So God, I thank you for what you're going to show us this week. I thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, your word is truth, Lord God. I thank you that your word will not return to you void, Lord, but it will accomplish what you sent it to do. In Jesus' name, Lord. Father, I thank you that the scripture, the word that we're going to study this morning, Lord God, that you are going to show us something new today as we examine your word. You're going to show us something new about your personality today, Father God. I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord. For your compassion towards us, Father. How you are continually teaching us as little children, Father. You don't get frustrated with us. You don't lose your temper with us. You don't get mad and put us out, Lord. But you are always loving and always caring. You are so great. You are so mighty. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would have his way in this room today, Lord God. I pray that only the words spoken are your words today. Only the words heard are your words today, Lord God. Allow me to decrease. And I want you to increase, Lord God, in this place today, Lord. I pray that your will be done here just as it is in heaven. I thank you so, so much, Lord, for your presence here with us. I thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for what you're going to do for us. You are great and mighty. We love you and we honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we read through and examine this portion of Scripture today, I think that we're going to see a blessing that we haven't noticed before. I know I learned something new already. So I pray that God will open our hearts and our minds and illuminate His Scripture for us. So as we read through this story of the feeding of the 4,000, we have to look at a couple different aspects of it. And I think we'll see something more than just a story of a miraculous feeding by Jesus. But we'll see some spiritual aspects as well. So the first thing we have to wonder is, what was Jesus teaching through this? See, verse 30, we see Jesus healed all those that were brought to Him. Notice that it says that it doesn't say that the multitudes were sick. It says that the multitudes brought the sick to Jesus. And He showed compassion by healing them. Isn't it wonderful that even today, we can bring the sick to Jesus through prayer and see Him heal them? James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." I also love that we, as the multitudes who bring people to Christ for their healing, we're blessed when we hear, when we recognize the King of the universe hears our prayers and answers us. What a blessing that is. But see, His compassion didn't stop there. He not only took care of their serious medical needs, but He also cares about something long for Christ to draw us to Himself and to share His heart with us, to show us the depth of His compassion and the strength of His determination to fulfill the needs of the people. So we wonder, what was Jesus teaching them through all this? He was teaching them compassion, which is love in action. So we know what Jesus was teaching. What were His disciples doing through all this? Because you see, once He drew them near and shared His heart with them, the natural response, I would think, would be for them to say, "Okay, Jesus, tell me what you need me to do." Instead, their response was more of, "Where are we going to get enough bread to feed all these people in the wilderness?" Because remember, just a little before this, this is Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 14, we get the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So if that just happened, how quickly they forgot what Jesus was capable of doing. See, the disciples, they knew that these people had a great need. But it seems as if none of them even considered the idea of feeding them before they sent them away. When Jesus shared His heart, His thoughts on the matter, the question they asked implied that they weren't even there at the feeding of the 5,000. It was only a chapter ago. How quick could they forget, honestly? But really, how often do we do that? How often do we face a trial or a tribulation? And we cry out to God for His help. And God miraculously helps us. And then we turn around and do it again. And we fall right into the same trap again. And we cry out for God's help again. Seemingly as if we forgot what He has already done. But isn't He so gracious and compassionate to us? He didn't scold His disciples then for not remembering His great works. And He doesn't scold us now either. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." Because of His mercy and His love, He chose to use His disciples as instruments of His work. See, Jesus has always insisted on a oneness with His disciples. He did it then and He still does it now. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 says, Jesus said, "I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may be also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me." The great missionary Hudson Taylor said, quote, "If our blessed Lord worked through His disciples and would not work independently, how closely should we be knit together to do the work He has given us to do?" Verse 36 of Matthew 15, it says, He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to His disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So what were the disciples doing in all this? They were allowing themselves to be used by their Master. Isn't that ultimately what we're all responsible for? To allow our Master to use us how He sees fit? So if we're looking at this story not just as a picture of a miraculous feeding by Christ, but also looking at the spiritual aspects of this, we have to wonder, what do the bread and the fish represent? Because ultimately this story boils down to a miraculous distribution of bread and fish. Now, a few Wednesday nights ago, in our Bible study, we learned that a lot of times in Scripture, bread represents the presence of God. Remember, the city of Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And the book of Ruth tells us that Naomi left Bethlehem because there was no bread left in the house. And it says that she returned to Bethlehem when she had heard that bread had returned. When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, God gave them bread from heaven to sustain them, symbolizing His presence remaining with them every day. John 6, 32 and 33, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" A couple verses later in John 6, 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So if we're looking at this story as a spiritual, through a spiritual lens, we see that the bread represents the presence of Christ, the presence of God. We have to wonder, what does the fish represent? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus tells Andrew and Peter, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 13, 47 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that is thrown into the sea, gathering fish of every kind." So you see, I believe that in this story, that the fish represent people, unchurched people. So if we look at this story in light of those two aspects, what we see is Jesus drawing His disciples to Himself, giving them some of His presence with the bread, giving them a mission field, so to speak, with the fish, giving it to his disciples for them to distribute among the multitudes. Because think about it. How did they fish in those times in that part of the world? Because see, when we think of fishing, we think of how you fish in Tennessee, which is with a pole and a rod and reel. But see, in that time they fished with nets. But in either case, the fishermen had to go where the fish were. The fish didn't come on the shore. The fish didn't jump in the boat automatically, did they? No, the fishermen had to go to where the fish were. They would go and they would cast their net as wide as they possibly could, catch as many fish as they could, and draw them into the boat. Now, of course, when they would get the fish in the boat, they would have to sort through their fish. Because, you know, some fish would be too small. Some fish were not ready to be taken ashore yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Deliver such as one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." There are going to be some people that you share the gospel with that at that point in time, they're not ready to hear the gospel. It's important that we know that that's not for us to decide. Our job is to cast the net. And once we bring the fish to the shore, the fish have to be cleaned before they could be sold or eaten, right? But that's another aspect that's not our responsibility. That's His responsibility, to clean the fish. John 16:13 says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth." Pastor Eric always says that it's not our job to be the Holy Spirit for somebody else. Our job is to cast the net. He's the one that makes the decisions, not us. I heard a preacher one time say that we work in sales, He works in management. He makes the decisions, not us. But as we look at this story, no doubt that even though it doesn't specifically say that the disciples ate of the bread and the fish, we know they must have, because they had been there with Him for 3 days as well. They were probably just as hungry. So they received some of the blessing as well. I like to see how systematic Jesus was about all this. He didn't bless the bread and the fish and just lay it on the ground and walk away and make everybody come up and fight for it and get their portion. But no, He instructed everybody to sit down, and He distributed it evenly among His disciples, and they distributed it evenly among people. But it's interesting to think about, because you know some of the first people that received their portion from the disciples, one man probably got his portion and he probably broke a piece off and gave to his wife, and realized that he still had the same amount as before. So he probably got excited about that and started distributing to his children and to the people around him. So you see, it wasn't the disciples' responsibility to feed 4,000 people. It was their responsibility to feed who they could reach. And those people would share with the people they reached. And those people would share. And those people would share. Because you see, if you stand in one spot and you look at a group of 4,000 people and think, I have to feed all these people, that would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? Just like if we think, when we realize the calling that God has given us as believers to share the gospel. And we know that He wants the gospel shared with the entire world. It can be overwhelming to us to think, how am I going to share the gospel with everybody? But He doesn't expect us to share it with every single person on the planet. Like Rachel said earlier, there are 7.7 billion people on the planet. Our job is to share the gospel with the people around us. And if we share the gospel with them, and they share the gospel with the people they're around, it's like the old saying goes, many hands make light work, right? So we don't have to change the world. We just have to share the gospel with our family, share the gospel with our neighbors, share the gospel with our coworkers. And the rest will take care of itself. Now we could go on in our story because we see that there are baskets of leftovers left. 7 large baskets. I find that interesting because it just mentions that there's baskets of bread. See, verse 37. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. So it shows us that no matter how much of His presence we need, He always has more. We'll never run out of God. One of my favorite verses says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." I thank God that He is rich in mercy. I don't have to worry about Him rationing out His mercy. So I'm only allowed this amount today, and if I use all that up, I have to wait till tomorrow to get some more mercy. Thank God He's not like that. Our God is rich in mercy. So much so that even after all of these people got their fill of His presence, there was an abundance left over. So what we see here is Jesus was teaching His followers to show love and compassion through action, both in spiritual and practical ways. We also see the followers of Jesus not being scolded for their naivety nor for their short-term memory loss, but they were lovingly taught and used by the Master. And yet they were blessed by Him as well. We also see this is both a picture of Jesus using a miracle to attend to the practical needs of desperate people, but it's also a spiritual picture of Jesus giving each follower a gift of His presence along with a mission field. Finally, we see that each that received turned and gave subsequently until all were reached. Because see, we tend to forget that we have responsibility. With salvation comes responsibility. James chapter 2 tells us that if a man says, "I have faith, but doesn't have any works," he says, I would show you my faith by my works. He goes on to say that faith without works is dead, is worthless. To say, "I believe this, but I don't act upon my belief." So you see, we have responsibility as believers. We have responsibility to carry His presence with us, and we have a responsibility to share His gospel with those around us. Now, a lot of times we get scared by that thought. Because we think, I'm not smart enough. I don't understand enough to share the gospel. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to, and I'll look like an idiot. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know anything. So I just won't say anything. But that's what I love about the Word of God, is that in the New Testament you have the Apostle Paul who can expound on the gospel and explain how it's a fulfillment of the Mosaic Law and explain how the law shows us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and he can go through all of that. But yet, the gospel can be boiled down to something so simple, so easy, as the ABCs. Because ultimately, the gospel boils down to the fact of A, admitting that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins. And confess Him as Lord of your life. That's it. That's all it is. We can make it as complicated as we want, but that's essentially what it boils down to. And I love that He made it so simple. Because you see, we have a responsibility. We have a job to do. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is the story of the man that was born blind. Because we get to see chapter 2 of his story, so to speak. You know, most of the miracles in the Gospels, we see Jesus healing somebody, or we see Jesus raising somebody from the dead, or we see Jesus doing this great miracle. And then the next line is, then they move to another town. Or it's another chapter, and we go on with another story. We don't get to hear what happened to that person the next day. But the man that was born blind, we get to see chapter 2 of his story. Because he immediately gets questioned. Well, who was it that healed you? Do you believe this is the Messiah? Are you sure that you were really blind before? Or were you just faking it? Then they start questioning his parents. Are you sure he was really blind? Is it possible that he was pretending to be blind his entire life and you just never noticed? But I love his response to all this. The man that was born blind, because he says, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. They say, well, is this the man? Is he the Messiah? I don't know anything about any of that. All I know is that I used to be blind and now I can see. I love that he allows us to simply say, I don't know. How freeing that is, that we're able to say that. I love being able to say, I just don't know. That should eliminate all fear of questions, because we're allowed to just say, I don't know. Because when we start to try and explain something that we don't know the answer to, that's when we back ourselves into a corner, we dig ourselves in a hole, and we end up beating ourselves up over it. But it's so wonderful that we're able to just say, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I can see. All I know is that I was lost and now I'm found. All I know is that I was an orphan, all alone. Now I have a family. Now I have a father. Now I have brothers and sisters. I have people that love me. But see, God expects us to continue and move on from that point. It's okay to say, I don't know. But we have the responsibility to learn what we can. Now see, that's what I love about the Christian faith is that He doesn't require us to learn any certain number of things. He just requires us to draw near to Him. And He said He would draw near to us. And to do our best to pattern our life after His Word. That's it. That's going to look different for each and every one of us. We're all starting this journey at different points in our life. We all get saved at different points in history, at different points in our physical growth and maturity. So we're all going to grow at different speeds and different levels. And that's okay. The point is that we're growing towards Him. You know, Jesus says if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're fools. So if we try to compare and say, well, I wish I could be as smart as that guy, or I wish I could worship like that guy, or I wish I could explain things the way he does, or I wish I could understand things the way she does. He says we're fools. The only person we should compare ourselves to is Christ. As long as we're drawing closer to Him and getting more like Him, that's all that matters. The speed that we do it at doesn't matter. How far we get before we leave the earth doesn't matter. What matters is that we're moving towards Him. Because you see, that's ultimately what all of this boils down to. So as we go through this next week, I know there's a lot going on in our world today. There's a lot going on in our country today. And we think, what in the world can I do to help people? But this story shows us what we can do. We can be like Jesus. We can show compassion to people. We can love people and show mercy and grace. We can be compassionate to those that are sick, those that don't know Christ. We can show love towards them, both spiritually by sharing the gospel, but also practically, as He did, by feeding their natural body. But we can show compassion like His disciples, and we can ask Jesus, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? And we can be like the multitudes who received our portion and share it with those around us. Because I think if the church would be deliberate, be intentional, in showing love and compassion, this world will be a different place. But see, we've dropped the ball, hadn't we? We slipped through the alarm. We've got so upset because they won't let us meet together as a church. And it's like we forget everything else and we just get mad about that. But I think what He's shown us through this recent time is this isn't the church. This is the church. And there's something special about corporate worship and about being in close proximity to each other as you worship and as you study the Word. But technology does not limit His Word. Technology does not limit His Spirit. So even at the times when we had to meet together, being physically separated, His Word still was able to go forth. But I think one of the biggest things He was trying to show us in this time was who our mission field really was. Because we think about missions, we talk about missions, we always think of going to another country, going overseas, going to another culture, and sharing the gospel with them. And I have great respect for people who do that. People who do full-time mission work overseas, away from their immediate family, away from the culture that they know, away from the country that they know, the laws that they know, the language that they know. And they go someplace they don't know anything about to share the gospel. But those are the exception. They're not the rule. The rule is that we all have a mission field. And our mission field is the people around us. So, in the past few weeks, few months that we've been required or strongly encouraged by our government to stay separated, we learn who our mission field really is. Those that are close to us. Those people that we talk to every day. Those close co-workers that we have to communicate with. Those are our mission field. So I have to ask, how's your mission doing? You know, last Wednesday night, Roy was talking about how he was the one doing all the confession and that this coming week it would be my turn, but I'm going to jump ahead and do some confessing this morning. Is that okay? Get it out of the way now. I'd have to confess and say that my mission's not doing very well, if I'm honest with myself and honest with you guys. I haven't done a very good job. But I thank God for Him showing me that. I thank God for Him letting me know that He's still thinking about me. He's still checking up on me. And He still cares enough about me to correct me a little bit when I get off track. He still cares enough about me to tenderly point me back in the right direction. I hope I'm not the only one this morning.
No, you're not.
I mean, statistically speaking, I'm probably not, but I'm sure most of you are probably a lot better off than I am. And of course, now I said it on camera, so now they got recording of it too, so I can't back out of it now. It's so wonderful. Because just like, it goes just right with our story. You know, He gently corrected His disciples. Remember, they were asking, where are we going to get all this bread? I can't help but wonder if Jesus was wanting to like facepalm at that point. Like, oh man. You ever think, get to a point in your life and you do something like really, really stupid and you can just imagine that Jesus is probably in heaven pinching His nose like this. Like trying to prevent a headache from all the ridiculously stupid stuff you just did. Or am I the only one? That's okay. If I'm the only one, that's okay. I'm used to being the weirdo, so it's all right. Right.
I love it.
Lord said that neither height nor depth nor principalities or powers or nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can make him what we have. And say, you know what? I've done all I can do with you. I'm gonna have to stop working with you and work on somebody else. I thank God that he never gets to the point that he sees us at the point of committing or coming. Well, it's not working for us. But he loves us. He's so wonderful. So if we focus this morning, I want to encourage you. As we look at the story in the book of Matthew, we saw several things. But one thing that I think I've been thinking of and probably should
is that we see that Scripture has layers of meaning. We believe by faith that what this story showed us literally physically happened. That there actually was bread, there actually was fish that actually did multiply to feed a large number of people. Now, let's think about that for a second. Because you ever wonder in situations like this how he did that? I mean, did each disciple have like a basket? And they had like one piece in the basket and they picked it up out of the basket and gave it to somebody and then they reached down and there was one piece in the basket again? Or do you think they would hold it one piece and they would break a piece off and they could watch it grow back out? You ever wonder that? Or am I the only one? Just, you know, I can't help but wonder which way that happened. That's one of the questions I'm going to have to ask when I get to heaven. Say, how did that work out? Because I wonder, do you ever wonder, when we get to heaven, is there going to be a place where we can go and like watch movies of what actually happened? You know, during gospel stories and you know, we hear the stories of the testimonies of people and all that. You ever wonder if there's like a heavenly movie theater where we get to go and say, hey, I want to watch the feeding of the 4,000 today. I want to see how that played out. If not, there should be. I'll have to make a note of that and mention that to the Lord. See what He thinks of the idea. Because you never know. But we see that Scripture has layers of meaning to it. We see physical things that happen. But everything that God uses in the world, everything that God causes to happen in the world, has a spiritual application to it. And I think that the more we study Scripture, the more we see that. The more we see spiritual principles play out in sometimes seemingly mundane stories, or miraculous stories. But not only do we see these literally happen, but we also get to learn spiritual concepts as we study them. Not only do we see a miracle of God providing for people in their time of need, providing them exactly the amount they needed, not too much that they got proud, not too little that they were still hungry afterwards, but exactly the right amount. Just like in the Old Testament, the widow that Elijah said, if you provide for me first, there'll always be oil in your jar and flour in your jar, right? Because remember, she always had just enough for that day. Because think about it, if he had given her full jars, the whole land was in a famine, right? So word would have got out and people would have come and probably come and tried to steal from her. So God protected her by giving her just enough. providing exactly what she needed at that time. So He does the same thing for us. You know, too many times we pray and we ask God, say, God, I need Your help. And we try to tell Him how to help us. Like, I need Your help, but I need this and this and this. You know, it's like a grocery list. Okay, God, if I'm going to fix this, like, I'm going to go to the hardware store. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to need some bolts. I'm going to need some nuts. I'm going to need some washers. Can't forget the lock washers. And then I'm going to need a little bit of paint, okay? But we try to tell God how to fix things. But He's so wonderful that He gives us what we need at that time. So I've been trying to be better about my prayers when I pray, especially for other people. I try to pray, God, give them what they need. Not what they want, not what they think they need, but give them what You know they need. Because that way we always know we're in His will. So we see a practical miracle that Jesus does. We see the spiritual implications of this and what we can learn from that. But we see one of the big things is we see that God always working through His disciples. And He works through His disciples to bless other people. And He still today uses us as believers to bless other people. So we have a responsibility to be used by Him. And even the times we mess up, even the times we make mistakes and get off track, He gently puts us back in the right place and continues to use us. We don't have to earn His trust back. We don't have to pay our penance and sit in time out for a while before He decides to use us again. But He's always willing to use us. And we see that not only does He use us to share His presence, not only does He bless us with His presence, but He blesses us with a mission field of our own to share the gospel in. To live as an example of Christ to others. So as we close this morning, my hope is that this coming week that we all look for ways that we can be used by Him to show love and compassion to people. And we can share His presence with those that He has brought us to be around. So let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for Your presence here with us today. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what You've shown us in Your Word today, Lord God. And I pray that Your Word sinks down deep into our heart, Lord, and takes root in there. I pray, Lord, I believe by faith, Father, that today that our hearts are that good ground that Your parable talks about. So that when the seed of Your Word is sown in our hearts, it returns 30, 60, or 100-fold. Father, I pray that we see in this coming week, Lord, ways that we can show Your love and Your compassion to people. Father God, I know that there are a lot of people in this room today, Lord, and there may be some here that would fall into the category of the sick in the story. There may be some